We are continuing in our series in the letter to the Ephesians. And as we've seen so far, it's been addressed to the individual. And what we've seen so far, we've been struck, is just the amazing, the all-encompassing, the all-welcoming, the all-accepting love of God. That when God comes down and when he loves you, when you receive that love, he doesn't say, you know, I love you and you're a really good person and see you later. But he actually adopts you into his family. He calls you, you know, your own, his own children. Just an amazing, amazing love of God. And once that love is received, it makes this lifelong, dramatic, transformational impact on your heart. Now, here at the end of chapter 2, Paul's now going to do a little shift. He's going to talk about, he's going to move from the impact of the gospel on the individual and shift it to what is the impact of the gospel then on a group of people, on a church, and what are the implications? And particularly what Paul is going to do, he just kind of goes for it. He's going to address the most entrenched racial dividing wall of hatred that existed in the first century and the vision of what's possible through the gospel. So this is a really actually very important message for us today in our particular context here in Seattle and particularly on Beacon Hill. So beginning at Ephesians chapter 2, you can turn in your Bibles there, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, and we're going to go all the way through verse 22 today. Okay, I'm going to start reading, beginning at verse 11. He says, therefore, remember that formerly you were Gentiles. Gentiles are all of us by birth. You were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised. And what he uses, when he calls people the uncircumcised, it's a derogatory term. He's saying, you're the uncircumcised. By those who call themselves the circumcision, all right, that's the Jews, which is done in the body by human hands. So Paul begins, treads lightly here, and he says, okay, this is the real deal. This is what it was like in the first century. If you're a Jew, there is a division that you see. You see people only are in one of two categories. You're either Jewish or you're not. Okay? And those who are not were called Gentiles. So if you're Chinese, you're a Gentile. If you're Sudanese, you're a Gentile. If you're a Native American, you're a Gentile. As long as you're not a Jew, you're considered a Gentile. And so in the first century setting, Jews looked down on the Gentiles. They just did. We'll get into that. Paul's just saying, he's just stating a reality. Jews looked down on the Gentiles. And because of that, if someone looked down on you, what do you automatically do? You say, well, I'm going to look down on you. I'm going to do that back to you, right? So Jews looked down on Gentiles, and Gentiles looked down on Jews. He's just saying we know there's this animosity here. And so because of that, in the first century and the centuries before and after, there was outright prejudice, racial discrimination, racial injustice, murder, hatred, social economic injustice. Think Jews, today's Jews, Palestinians, Sunni, Shiite, Croats and Serbs, black, white, Republican, Democrats, Huskies, Cougars, right? You guys get that. With people who are, because they're in a certain group, they define themselves as, because of this part of this group, they define themselves as being against another group. And we see a lot of that still going on in our world today. And Paul's saying, the simple case, as we're Jewish people and there's Gentile people, and there's animosity between us. He goes on to say, remember that at that time, he's going to now describe this hostility a little bit more. Remember that at that time, you, again, Gentiles, he says, were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. So now Paul gets a little bit deeper. And he's describing now, just in stark terms, the prejudice and the reason for the prejudice that exists between Jew and Gentile. He's saying, okay, let me just lay it out. From the Jewish perspective, it's like this. As the Jews, we know we're the chosen people. God chose to reveal through the Jews the law, the prophets, the Old Testament law, your Torah, the Messiah, God's plan. And so we were this set-apart people. And as a set-apart people, well, you know, we were supposed to be set apart and holy and clean. So if you were a Gentile, you were the unclean. And so he says, this is the beginning part of why there's an animosity between us. And so because you Gentiles didn't have what we had, we considered you to be less than people. And the derogatory term, you know that word, he calls them the uncircumcised? Think of that today as like the N-word, okay? It's a derogatory term. So Paul is not calling them the N-word. What he's trying to say is he's trying to say, this is the state of relationship between two warring, between two very different racially mixed, racial people, okay? So he's just trying to define where it is right now. So here it is, the Jews and Gentiles, they didn't like each other. This went on for centuries with no hope of the two ever seeing eye to eye. But the gospel, here it goes. Now Paul says, but now, in Christ Jesus. So there's something different that Paul's introducing now, that there's these two warring groups for centuries, for thousands of years, they don't like, there's this division. Paul's saying something now because of Christ Jesus. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are the Gentiles, right, who were once far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In other words, Gentiles are now becoming believers too. Because there were some people in the Jewish community who thought that Gentiles would never, ever, ever be able to be enfolded into the family of God. And the Torah was written actually to be a blessing to bring peace to the nations. But sometimes the Jews just had this idea, it was just kind of keeping it to ourselves. God never had the goal of keeping himself just to the Jews. It was always meant to be an outward, inclusive mission to bring peace to the nations. Okay, so he goes on to say, for he, that's Jesus, verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups, these two opposing groups, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And that word in the Greek is hatred. He's saying, this is how we see each other. Paul's saying, you know that centuries-old prejudice that keeps us warring, that keeps us separate, that keeps us, you know, you look down on me and then I look down on you. You know that whole thing? It's gone. It's gone. How is that gone? Next verse, 15, he says it here. By setting aside in his flesh, that's Jesus, the law with its commands and its regulations. What's Paul talking about, okay? Paul's saying the reason that these two groups were warring is because of the Old Testament law. Now, is he saying the Old Testament law, the Torah, is bad? No. The implication, what he's saying, is that we had this thing that God gave us, the law and the prophets, and we were this chosen people. And instead of it being used as we were supposed to use this to be a blessing to the world, we used it in a way to feel superior to others. Do you get that? We were the ones, the chosen ones. And when you feel like you've got that something that's distinct and unique and distinctive to yourself, we use that to kind of elevate our own ego and pride. And so Paul says, honestly, this is what we did. We used it for self-elevation. And so for the Jews, the law, which was meant for good, became a source of ethnic, religious, and national pride. Now, before we move on and get deeper into the text, what I want you to see, just at least at this point right now, do you see how radical this text is? Do you see how incredibly progressive this text is? Paul is talking about, he's addressing two groups of people who are radically different racially, who are different in religion, who are different in their values, who are different in their attitudes, right? So incredibly different. Along the religious lines, value lines, racial lines, moral lines, right? These differences bred hostility and hatred for thousands of years. And Jesus says right now that Jesus' blood, Paul says that Jesus' blood has made a way for the two groups to become one. Wow. Think about what that means for our world today. I mean, this is like a prophetic word that our world needs to hear because we have so many different groups and where it's racial lines or economic lines that are at odds against each other. They look down upon each other. Not only is it a prophetic word that our world needs to hear, but there's an example that our world needs to see. And Paul is, look what he's saying. He's so progressive. This is first century. He's saying that the two warring groups, whatever you want to call them, whatever they are, they can actually become one because of something that Jesus did on the cross. Now let's dive a little bit deeper and see how this all plays out. Okay, so getting back, Paul, he admits that Jews have been incredibly prideful because of their religion and their ethnicity. They've been prideful because of their religion and their ethnicity. Can anyone identify with that? Right? Has anyone ever been here been really prideful because of their ethnicity? Has anyone here ever been really prideful because you were Chinese, because you were Asian? Okay, just one. All right. Thanks, Kelvin, for being so transparent. Yeah, all of us, right, at some time. Has anyone here ever been pride or felt really superior or proud because of their religion? Have you ever looked down on someone because they weren't Christian and you were? Have you ever looked down upon someone because they're, you know, you're Asian and they're not? We've all done that at some point in our lives, right? And it even gets so hyper and so twisted that even we discriminate against our own race, right? I mean, as Asians, we could discriminate our own race. You know, I was driving down I-5, and there was like a slow car, you know, in the fast lane, and so I went around, and I'm seeing who's in there, who's driving so slow in the fast lane, and it's an Asian, right? And so I'm like, Asian driver, right? I mean, I'm an Asian driver, right? I mean, that's how twisted it gets, right? Now, it's good to have a healthy esteem for your race and nationalism, right? But we're all guilty of those moments where we take something, right, that that is distinctive about us, and we feel superior then to other races, to other people. And if they don't, and what we do is, it's the way this works in the human heart is this. We find out what's good about us. We take what's distinctive about us, a good thing that God created us, right? But we turn it into an ultimate thing. We turn it into an ultimate thing. And so we judge other people and say, if those people don't have that, then they are also less than people. And this whole thing, it brings up really, I think, one of the most fundamental questions that you have to ask in your life. One of the most fundamental questions that you have to wrestle this question down to the ground. Because if you don't wrestle this question down to the ground, it affects all of your relationships, the way you relate to yourself, the way you relate to God, and the way, and definitely the way you relate to others. This question is so critical. It's this: what or who am I going to look to as my reference point to tell me I'm okay? This is huge. What or who am I going to look at as my reference point to tell me that I'm okay? Because we all want to be okay. And the reason why we have these superiority complexes because we want to make sure that we're okay. Everybody wants to be okay. I want to be loved and accepted, right? And so you ask the question, then what's my reference point then for being loved and accepted? Well, I'm loved and accepted because my mama told me I'm loved and accepted. I'm loved and accepted because I went to a good school. I'm loved and accepted because I'm a nice person. I'm loved and accepted because I'm beautiful or I'm handsome. I'm loved and accepted because I have a high IQ. I'm loved and accepted because I'm Asian or I'm black or I'm white. I'm loved and accepted because I achieved the American dream. See how hard I worked? I'm loved and accepted because I started my own company. I'm loved and accepted because I'm wealthy. I must be something to pull that off. Now look, being smart or handsome or beautiful or intelligent, educated and hardworking, those are all good things. Those are all great things, right? But when the good thing becomes the ultimate thing, they become the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Why? Why is that? It's this. Write this down. Your reference point that tells you that you're okay. See, the reference point that you choose, which you tell yourself that you're okay, becomes the reference point in which you reference others. The reference point that you choose, that you use to measure that you're okay, it becomes the reference point in which you reference others. That's what the Jews is. And so if that thing that's good or distinctive becomes the ultimate thing, then you can think that you're better than others. You can say, well, I'm better than that person, right? Just our hearts are aware. I'm better than that person because I went to a better school than they did. I'm better than that person because I made better grades. I'm better than the others because I'm beautiful and she isn't. I'm better than others because I'm generous and he's not. I'm better than them because I take care of my parents and she doesn't. I'm better than the others because I'm a Christian and they're not. I'm a better person because I'm not judgmental. And they are, right? Which is judgmental, by the way, right? Do you see how the human heart works? We always have to try to find that one thing, that distinctive thing about ourselves to elevate above ourselves so that we feel better about ourselves. This is the reason why there's bullying in the world. This is the reason why there's divorce. This is the reason why there's wars. This is the reason why there's bloodshed. This is the reason why there's division, because somehow one group or a group of people or a certain person says, I found the ultimate thing, and I have it. And it's the reference point for being okay. And if other people don't have it, well, then they are less than people. Maybe just think about it in these terms. What is your attitude maybe towards people in our country who are poor or people in our country who have less than you? Sometimes you might pass them by in the streets. I'm not necessarily talking about a homeless person, but just someone who's maybe racially different. You just kind of know they're in a different socioeconomic class, strata than you are. And you might look at them and just say, man, they're just so, if you were to, you probably just don't look at them, probably ignore them. But if you were to just stay there and sit with your thoughts and stew on it for a little while, you might have thoughts like this saying like, wow, I don't really have anything in common with that person. They're so different from me. They look different from me. Their values are really different from me. Their reference point for being okay is not my reference point for being okay. Because if their reference point for being okay was the same reference point as mine of being okay, they wouldn't be where they are today. They wouldn't be in the situation that they're in today. What is that? That's the dividing wall of hostility. That's the dividing wall of hostility that comes up. Now, we might tolerate these kind of people, right, in our minds for a little while. We might give a hand out. We might give a hand up, right? But we don't want certain people that don't have the same reference point of us. We don't want them to get too close. We don't want things to get too relational with these people. And it was the same way for the Jews. Their law was just kind of built up that way, right? Don't let they're clean. We're the clean people and you're not. Even their temple, it's so interesting. The temple of God, right? It was laid out in a way that clearly defined who were the people that were the inside people, close and good, acceptable to God, and who were not. The temple, the Jewish temple, was laid out into five different courts. The inner court where the, you know, God dwelt, the Ark of the Covenant. The outer court was the court of the Gentiles. That was the outermost court. No, if you were only Gentiles could be in that court. You couldn't pass that court. Enter from that was the court of women, okay, Jewish women. Only Jewish women could enter. And then inside the court of that was called the court of Israel. Only male, Jewish, male, circumcised people could enter. I don't know how they checked, you know, but only the males could enter there. And you had the court of the priests and then the Holy of Holies. Just even the layout of the temple, what did it tell about people who were non-Jews? It means, well, you're on the outside. You're on the outside. You can only come in so close. What's really interesting, in 1871, there was an archaeological dig around the temple. And on one of the pillars, they found this inscription. They know that this is where this separated the court of the Gentiles from the court of women. And on the inscription, it says this. It said, no man of another race is to enter within the fence and enclosure around the temple. Okay, so it's telling you, another race, Gentiles, don't go past your court. And that it was thought that these signs were posted on these pillars all the way through, right? No man of another race is to enter within the fence and enclosure around the temple. Whoever is caught, whoever goes past this point, will have only himself to thank for the death which follows. Have a nice day. Just kidding. He didn't say have a nice day. He didn't say that. But everything else is true. I mean, that's some pretty serious stuff, right? And this is what Paul goes on later to say, to teach in Corinthians. He says that each of us are a temple of the Spirit. We each of us are walking temples of God. And the question then is, what kind of temple are you? Are you the kind of temple that I just described where you have all of these courts and all these layers, all of these dividing walls where only certain people get in? Only certain people have access. Only certain people are deemed worthy to be in a relationship with you. Or are you the temple which after Jesus died on the cross and that curtain was ripped in two, saying that all the dividing walls came down, that there's complete access? Which temple are you? And Paul says, it's just amazing, Paul says that in Christ, there are no more dividing walls. There are no more, these walls of hostility have all been broken down.
have been deteriorated. Paul says that all of it gets torn down. All of it gets obliterated because of the gospel. Now, how does the gospel do that? How does the gospel tear down all those walls in our hearts? Well, here it is. Go on. He says, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two. This is so progressive. This is so radical, what Paul is saying, what the gospel does. That God's purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God. Both of them need to be reconciled through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. It's so powerful. He says all that hatred, all that divides people, all of that gets put to death. He came, here it is, verse 17, and preached peace. He's talking about Jesus. Peace to you who are far away. Those are the Gentiles, right? Who weren't the chosen, didn't have the law. And peace to those who were near. And that's the point here. Jews need Jesus. Gentiles need Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. Everyone needs peace with God. For through him, verse 18, for through him we both have access to God, to the Father, by one Spirit. Jews don't get in some different way. Gentiles, no. We both come to God in the same way through the cross. So how does the gospel tear down these dividing walls? Well, the gospel works like this. The gospel, I mean, it's very simple in the sense of the way it works. The gospel works like this. The gospel tells you that you're so bad, that you're so wicked, that you're so sinful, that that Jesus had to come down and die for your sins. You're that bad. But at the same time, the gospel also tells you that you're so worthy, and that you're so valuable, and that you're so loved, that God wanted to die for you, that he was willing to die for you. And so now the reference point of if you're okay or not, the reference point is now the cross. Now, someone in here, someone really smart person is going to say, well, okay, if the reference point for being okay, you're saying, is not, you know, my education and my job and all those things, because, yeah, it's right, and my race, because, yeah, I kind of do that, to do the one up, one down thing with other people. If you're saying then now that, you know, the new reference point is the cross, then isn't that reference point just another reference point which I will use to one up and one down other people? Good thinking. But no. You see, the cross humbles us out of any self-righteousness. The cross humbles us out of any self-righteousness. See, if you look at this and say, man, you're so sinful. We're that bad. We're so sinful. We're so wicked that what can wash away my sin? What can pay for all the evil thoughts I've had, for all the evil things that I've done to other people, the way I've hurt people? What can wash that away? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You're that bad, where it's the God of the universe had to come down and to cleanse us all of our sin. You're that bad. So there's no pride there. There's no ego in that. That would be crazy. And at the same time, you're so worthy, and you're so loved, and you're so received and accepted that Jesus, that he wanted to die for you, that he was willing to die for you. Does that bring up pride and ego? No. That just makes us worship. That just says, man, amazing, amazing, amazing grace. Amazing, amazing grace. There's no room for pride or ego. When people come together under this reference point, underneath the cross, it's ridiculous to have pride or ego. It's all about humility. It's all oneness beneath the cross. And you see then how it destroys all the prejudice. It destroys all the comparison. It destroys the one-up. And now there can be reconciliation. You see, there's nothing else that works like this, that works like the gospel in our world. See, in America, this is what we do. In America, when it comes to, like, say, prejudice, any kind of inequality, what the government tries to do is the government will try to legislate equality. Pop culture will try to shame and guilt you into equality. If you're at your workplace or your school, they will try to train you or give you sensitivity training or classes and try to intellectualize you into equality. But only the gospel changes the heart. Only the gospel actually changes the heart and humbles us out of our self-righteousness into love and equality, because we're all equal under the cross. All that hostility is just wiped away because there's no room for ego. There's no room for pride. Because our reference point is beneath the cross in humility. And instead of just looking at ourselves, we start looking around us that we've got this, all these people gathered the same way. We know we're that bad and we're that loved. What does this mean then now for SCAC? I just want to really pinpoint, what does this mean for our church and where we're going? The best example I could think of was last week I went to the foyer retreat. Who was at the foyer retreat last week? Good. Yeah, it was awesome, right? Great, great retreat. And Bill Bourne's a great speaker, and I think what we all just kind of attached to is his authenticity. I just really love that about him. Here's a photo of the group, okay? And when I look at that particular photo of the group, I like that photo. And if I were to kind of think of SCAC, and if I were to kind of think of my community, right, who's my community? This is a group that I identify with, right? And if I were to look at this group of people, and let's say I didn't know them, okay? Let's say I'm an outside person looking at the at this church. And if I were to look at them, then because I'm Asian, I'm going to have certain assumptions, right? I would say, wow, look at these group of people. These are probably all educated. They're handsome people. They're pretty people, intelligent, accomplished, Asian young adults, right? Mostly all Asian, right? But actually, we do have a little bit of diversity in there, okay? We've got an Eritrean. We've got two Caucasians, which is a different type of Asian. And we've got an Australian. It's so awesome. And we even have a Texan. It's unbelievable. We have even a person from Texas, right? Now, again, when you look at that particular picture, and it depends on what age group kind of you're in, okay? But this is a picture. This is a group that we kind of identify. This is kind of like what SCAC, quote unquote, looks like, okay? But what if SCAC looked like this? What if SCAC looked like this? Now, some of the people's backs are turned to you, but I think you get the picture because some of you were here. In fact, this picture was taken at SCAC 2 weeks ago. So this is actually a real picture of SCAC, of what it looked like 2 weeks ago. And I want you to know that the kids in this picture, what's really interesting, you got to think about this, just kind of wrap your minds around this a bit, okay? The kids in some of these families, right, they are at church. They spend more time at SCAC than every single person in this room. Because they're here every day for several hours. They're here at church. This is their church. They're here more than every single person in this room except for maybe Tung and I. This is their church. And so Paul's challenge and the Bible's challenge and Jesus' challenge is what if God's vision for this church is that we actually reflect more of this? Is that we actually reflect more and more of our community? What if that's God's vision for us? And when you think about that challenge of what potentially could be, is there a wall that comes up in your heart? Or is there this excitement in the gospel, like, oh my gosh, God can actually do what he said is that we're reading here in the Bible? Is there a wall or is there excitement in the gospel? What if this group of kids and adults, what if this group of kids and adults were our next generation of leaders at SCAC? Is there a wall, hostility coming up, or is there excitement in the gospel? What if in this group of kids or adults was a future mentee or a future mentor? What if in this picture is a future small group member where that person, you go and visit that person in the hospital, or that person in the hospital actually comes and goes and visits you? Is there a wall that builds up, or is there excitement in the gospel? What if someone in this picture is a future son-in-law or a future daughter-in-law or a future spouse? I don't know. Is there a wall building up, or is there excitement of what God can actually do through the gospel to tear down all of the different walls of hostility? See, one of the things I think about is that, church, is that we are beyond the question, are we reaching our community? We need to keep reaching our community, but what I'm trying to tell you is that as your pastor, I don't ask that question anymore. I don't ask the question, are we reaching our community? Because we've gone past the tipping point of that. Seriously, we have. You guys have been so incredibly generous with your time and treasure and talent. I know we're reaching our community. And so the easy question was, are we reaching our community? That was actually the easy one. Church, we're on the doorstep of a much harder and more difficult question. And the question now is, are we allowing our community to reach us? Are we allowing our community to reach us? Are we allowing the gospel to demolish all the outer courts of our hearts? Do you know what that means? Do you know the implication of that means? When I showed you the first picture, right, of all the, you know, predominantly Asian faces, when we think about people in that particular community, we think about their needs. And if they had some serious problems or some serious issues, we would go to that person, right? We may not see them every single day. We may not talk to them every day. But if we know they're going through, like, some difficult financial times, some difficult relational issues, we would go and we would seek and want to encourage that person with the word, minister to that person with good news of the gospel, whatever it might be. In other words, their problems become our problems. Their concerns become our concerns. Their hurts become our hurts. And so if we're asking this question, are we allowing our community to reach us? What that means is that to take our community's problems as our problems, to take their concerns as our concerns, to take their joys as our joys, their heartache as our heartache. This is only possible if we receive the gospel. If the reference point of who tells us that we're okay is Jesus and his cross. If it's Jesus and his cross, then that means that we can stand shoulder to shoulder. We can stand side by side with anyone. Is it going to take some work? Yeah. Is there a lot of fear? Yeah. But what Paul is saying, so incredibly progressive, is that you can stand shoulder to shoulder with anyone, no matter what race, no matter what difference, no matter what religion, it doesn't matter. All change comes from deepening our understanding of the salvation of Christ and living out those changes that that understanding creates in your heart. Can you imagine, right? Can you imagine if just a few people in this room, right here, were just so committed to the gospel, were just so committed and just to live out the changes that these words create in our hearts, can you imagine how different our congregation would begin to look, and actually already is beginning to look a little bit? Can you imagine if all of us, if every single person here were so caught up in the good news of the gospel that we were so humbled by the gospel that we see there's no room, just the pride and the ego is just devastated, it's just expelled from our hearts. Why? Because there's no room for it anymore. We know we're bad. We're that bad. We need God to die for us, and we're so loved that God was willing to die for us. There's no room for ego there. And because of that, because there's no more superiority, that it's just so easy and just so natural to invite people in, to welcome people in who are very different from us. And just look again what Paul's saying here. It's all found in the power of the gospel. It's not a book that you need to read. It's not another training session that you need to go to. Paul's saying if you really get the gospel, if you really understand the gospel and being shaped by the gospel and being humbled, as you should be with the gospel, this is what will naturally begin to happen. All the walls of hostility are broken down. Can you imagine if it wasn't just a couple people, if it was maybe our church, and what if more people in Beacon Hill came to SCC and how our hill would change, how families and homes would change because the light of the gospel is entering in, how that would transform this place. This hill would be a place where when people think of Beacon Hill, Rainier, they think of, you know, what's the latest crime, honestly, right? We know that. What if it was different? What if this hill could be a place of shalom, a place of peace with the church, meaning not this church, I'm talking about God's people as its center, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. That's what Paul sees happening when a community gets it. And that's the picture he leaves us with. Look at his last words, verse 19. He says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers. Those are the words that he calls the Gentiles at first, right? He says, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his, just underline this word, household. Household. Instead, before he said what there was between Jew and Gentile was the dividing wall of hostility. And he says now, because of the gospel, all of those walls, that those big, you know, cement walls with those big cylindrical blocks, all of those things have been broken down, recycled, and now what we did is we took them and we built a house with it so we can all live. Is that a beautiful picture? It's an amazing picture. The materials are recycled, and we use it to build a home. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become what? A holy temple in the Lord. Not the temple with all the divisions, right? But a temple for all the people to come in, which is what God had in mind in the first place. And in him, you too, that's me and you, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. In other words, he's saying that right now God is doing a work to break down all of those walls in your heart. All of that hostility, all the ways that you one up people, one down people, you judge people and feel superior, God is doing that a work right in you right now to tear all of those walls down so that you might be more like him. What a beautiful and radical vision for the people of God. Man, I want that. I want that. I think core of core, you do too. I want to leave you with four questions for your TGs this week, okay? Number one, what or who do I typically use as my reference point to tell me I'm okay? Because we all do it, okay? We're all on a journey. We all do it. What or who do I typically look to as my reference point to tell me I'm okay? And we use that, and then it goes to the next logical. We start thinking, I think I'm better than others because. How does that reference point affect how you think of others? You're never going to be able to relate to a person in equality and humility unless you nail down this question of what your reference point is. Third, what selfish righteousness then do I need to repent of to allow God's humility to transform me? And lastly, how far am I willing to allow our Beacon Hill community to reach me? Because we're not that asking question anymore. Are we reaching Beacon Hill? We're beyond that. The question now, and it's the harder one, is are we allowing our Beacon Hill community to reach us? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word today. It is, just to realize that these words were written in the first century, where we probably can think of, just imagine, just the unrestrained type of prejudice that went on. The unrestrained, discrimination, the unrestrained kind of injustice and social economic injustices that went on. Just amazing, amazing. And how your word radically says that the two warring groups with such division in religion, such division in values, such division in morals, that all of those things are crushed and are devastated and recycled because of what you've done for us on the cross. God, help us to begin being captured by that vision. Help us to be captured, Father, by that vision. Help us to see where in our own hearts how we feel superior to others. Help us to repent of those things. Help us to see that the gospel has come into our hearts, that there's no room for superiority. There's no room or room for one-up. Because why? Because we know we're that bad, we're that sinful, that the God of the universe had to come down and die for us. Nothing else could wash away our sin except for the blood of Jesus. And yet at the same time, we are so loved that God, he wanted to do it. He was willing to do it. He loved us so much. Let the truth of gospel penetrate our hearts and it just expel all of that pride and all of that ego, so that you can bring, even beginning right here, Father, even just a few or a lot of us, Lord, you call us a new humanity. Not nice people, no, a new humanity, a new people you're creating, people of the cross. Father, may that be our prayer, that be our hearts, and may that be the great work that you're doing right now. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen. And I just want to invite the communion ushers to come forward. I'm going to serve them first, and after I serve them, I'm going to invite the rest of you to come and receive the elements today.